Amen. Amen. Let's go quickly to John 3:16. Then we're going to go to Proverbs 4. And let's read in John 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's read it out loud, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And let's go to Proverbs 4. And you could follow along because I'm going to read verse 23 out of the Amplified Bible. It reads, keep and guard your heart with all diligence and above all that you guard, for out of it flows the springs of life. And again, when the Bible's talking about heart, it's not necessarily talking about that muscle that's in the center of your chest. It's talking about the seat of divine influence. It's talking about the real you. It's talking about your desires, your affections, your perceptions, your thoughts. And last Wednesday, we found out just how important our thoughts are. Because the reason we guard our heart is because we don't want the wrong thoughts getting down into our heart. Because when those thoughts get down into your heart, and your heart is a very fertile place, they grow. And they become the abundance of your heart. Now you got a problem. If it's the wrong thought that you let get down there. Because you're going to speak out of the abundance of your heart, and you're going to start acting based on what you're saying coming from your heart. And we sometimes find ourselves in trouble because we've allowed some negative things to get down into our hearts. So the Bible is telling us that we have to guard them. See, thoughts are culprit. They're an invader. And the problem with them is the way they come. They're so subtle that sometimes you don't realize you're thinking it. Sometimes they're entertaining because they're stimulating an emotion. And because of what you're going through, that's what you want to feel. And your thoughts is like, give the people what they want. You know? But the problem with that is it's not always what God wants. And see, unrestrained thoughts especially can be very powerful because there's nothing holding them back. They go wherever they want to go. You know, don't raise your hand. You know, just your chuckling will let me know. But how many of you have gotten into trouble because someone said something or done something that made you think things that you like to think? And in some cases, you wound up being taken advantage of because someone stroked your thoughts and it was entertaining and it felt good. But as you heard me say often, it's as wrong as two left feet shoes bought with a $3 bill. But it felt good because we let it get down into our hearts. There are times when Pastor Ed and I and Pastor Sarah and Pastor Ed and I, we'd sit with someone and we'd try and tell them what the word said, but we can tell they've already made up their mind. Because they've already allowed something to drop down into their heart. And I'm going to tell you in a minute what that does. A thought is defined as a consideration or a reflection. The concordance says a thought is to split open, reason out, and calculate. And sometimes, too often, actually, that's what we do with God's word. Rather than just believing it, we have to dissect it. And get rid of the parts that, you know, that we don't like. You know, I mean, that's why we'll do a net instead of a gross. We don't like the gross. We like the net. But see, when we allow the circumstances to split open our thoughts, it affects our faith. And we need to understand that. Wrong thoughts in general affect your faith. Wrong thoughts can negate it. Right thoughts strengthen it. But we have to guard our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, I'm going to share it in a few different translations. I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 in the King James, and in the other translation, I'm just going to read verse 5. Are you there? Okay, it reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity" what? "Every thought." That means we're not to have any renegade thoughts. We're to bring into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. The Message Bible says, "Fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ." The Phillips translation says, "We even fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ." And I like the New Century version, because it seems to match my nature to a bit. It says, "We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ." You grab your thoughts and make them say, "Uncle, uncle." And Philippians 2 gives us an example of what types of thoughts we should have. Just going to read verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And going again, the contemporary English says, "Think the same way that Jesus thought." We have the same thoughts as Christ. The disciples' literal New Testament says, "Be thinking this in you, which was always in Christ." So that's telling us, or that's always telling us, we should be doing this right now. Don't think about do it, just do it. We should be thinking the right thoughts, the same thoughts that Christ thought, right now. The easy-to-read version says, "In your life together, think the way Jesus thought." The Message Bible says, "Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself." And the New International Reader's Version says, "As you deal with one another, you should think and act as Jesus did." But I want to look at a word used in the King James translation when it said, "Let this mind be in you." I want to talk about this, the word mind, M-I-N-D. And when you look in the concordance, you'll find out that it means to feel, but it also means to think. The dictionary says, "In a human or other conscious being, it's the element, part, substance, or process that reasons, that thinks, feels, wills, and perceives." The medical dictionary says, "The human consciousness that originates in the brain and it's manifested especially in thought and in perception, in emotion, will, memory, and imagination." And the Holy Ghost gave me a progression based on that definition that just blessed me. He said, "A thought originates in your brain. As you continue to think that thought, a perception will follow. Once you have that perception, regardless of whether it's right or wrong, an emotion will develop. And once you become emotional, you change your will." You change your will. Because that now that thought has penetrated into your heart. And your will changed. Now, at any point in the progression, you can stop it. You have the ability to stop it at any point. However, we need to understand that the further we allow it to go, the harder it's going to be to stop. And a potential for damage increases. One of the things that we've been taught here concerning sin is that you want to stop sin when it's this high and it's easier to handle. You don't want to wait until it grows up to be bigger than Shaquille O'Neal and try and move it around then. You want to deal with it while it's still an embryo. You don't even want it to get to infant stage. When it's still an embryo, you want to get rid of that thing. And you can. Look, listen to this, because this is what caused, have you ever thought about why Peter denied Christ? He denied Christ because of thoughts that came into his head. See, it wasn't so much what he saw, because I used to you know, cut him slack saying, well, you know, he saw everything that Jesus was going through after he was arrested. But the Holy Ghost showed me today, it wasn't what he saw, it's what he thought about what he saw. And that's what happens with all of us. It's not so much what we see, it's what we think about what we see. We're walking down and you see a bear. Folks that are used to seeing them walking around don't give it any second thought. Bear. Those that haven't seen it, okay. They have a different thought. And that thought says, you better run. And some will say, no, you don't run, you play dead. So you're laying down there in the street, bears going by looking at you. Because you thought that's what you have to do when a bear comes. I mean, some of you, oh, Lord, forget if someone says mouse. Okay. I don't know when was the first time when a mouse ever ran up somebody's leg? Okay. But everybody said, no, it's going to run up my leg. Wipe the peanut butter off your shoes. Okay. But you need to think about this. In Mark 14, we're going to be here for a little bit. And I'm going to be in the Philip's New Testament. But in Mark 14, Jesus said to his disciples, starting in verse 27, every one of you will lose your faith in me, Jesus told them. As the scripture says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Yet after I have risen, I shall go before you into Galilee. Then Peter said to him, even if everyone should lose faith, I never will. And Jesus said, believe me, Peter, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. But Peter protested violently, even if it means dying with you, I will never disown you. And they all made the same protest. Said, even if I have to die with you, even that will not cause me to ever deny you. Drop down verse 53. This is after the folks came and arrested Jesus. It says, and they took him off. It says, so they marched Jesus away to the high priest, in whose presence all the chief priests and elders and scribes had assembled. Peter followed him at a safe distance right up to the high priest's courtyard. My question is, why did he follow at a safe distance? He not too long ago said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, but they've taken you. I see them. I need to follow at a safe distance. Where did that thought come from? Okay. There he sat in the firelight with the servants, keeping himself warm. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the whole council were trying to find some evidence against Jesus, which would warrant the death penalty. But they failed completely. There were plenty of people ready to give false testimony against him, but their evidence was contradictory. Then some more perjurers stood up and said, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that was built by human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human aid. But even so, their evidence conflicted, so the high priest himself got up and took the center of the floor. Have you no answer to make? He asked Jesus. I mean, Peter is observing all this. What about all this evidence against you? But Jesus remained silent and offered no reply. Again, the high priest asked him, are you Christ, son of the blessed one? And Jesus said, I am. Yes. You will all see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming in from the clouds of heaven. Peter's probably there saying, don't say that. You know. Then the high priest tore his robes and cried, why do we still need witnesses? You heard the blasphemy. What is your opinion now? And their verdict was that he deserved to die. Then some of them began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, slapped him, saying, now prophesy, who hit you? Even the servants who took him away slapped his face. In the meantime, while Peter was in the courtyard below, one of the high priest's maids came and saw him warming himself. She looked closely at him and said, you were with the Nazarene too, with Jesus. But he denied it. Why? A thought entered in. And it became a perception. He said, I don't understand. I don't know who you're talking about. And he walked out into the gateway, and the cock crew, the rooster crowed. And the maid who had noticed him began to say to the men standing there, this man is one of them. But he denied it again. A few minutes later, the bystanders themselves said to Peter, you are certainly one of them. Why, you're a Galilean. But he started to curse and swear. The Galileans don't act like this, do they? Right? I tell you, I don't know the man you're talking about. See, a thought originated in Peter's brain. If they can take Jesus, they can take me. As he continued to think on that thought, a perception followed. If they catch me, I'm toast. Period. I can't let them catch me. That perception developed into an emotion. He became afraid. And fear gripped him. And once he became afraid, his will changed. It was no longer, even if it means dying, I will never disown you. Now it's, I got to save my own butt. He just changed his will because he was afraid. He didn't check himself during that progression, so those thoughts got into his heart, and he couldn't stop himself. He was no longer in control, so he denied Christ. What? He let the thoughts overtake him. He let them become a perception, then an emotion, and then the will. And he acted on it. He failed to grab that loose thought and fit it into the structure that was designed by Christ. He didn't capture that thought and make it obey Christ. He didn't fight to grab it and hold it hostage until it says, okay, I acknowledge Christ. He didn't do that. He let what he saw change what he thought and then acted on that change and wound up denying Christ three times. He didn't think the same thoughts that Christ thought, and he didn't guard his heart. Why? Because of what he saw. Or you could say what he was going through. Or you could say his circumstance. We all have circumstances. And most of them seem alarming. We have to learn how not to be alarmed, even in an alarming circumstance. And we do that by holding our thoughts captive and making them obey Christ. You'll learn that you'll be able to have peace. Once you've learned how to capture your thoughts and hold them until they say, okay, I yield, I'm going to fit into the structure that Christ designed, and I'm not going off on my own. Well, once that happens, then you can put it in there and you can let it go. Okay? But first you have to know, you know, because if you want to capture your thoughts, the first thing you need to do is know what God has said. And secondly, you need to be willing to say what God said right in the enemy's face. Let's go to Luke 4. Because if you don't, that thought will take over. starting with verse 1. I'm in the Message Bible now. It says, now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wild for 40 wilderness days and nights. I never heard that term before. He was tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when the time was up, he was hungry. How do you know when you're hungry? No, I'm serious. How do you know? Oh, you feel something in your stomach, and then what happens? Some said they feel weak. So those symptoms come up, and what does your brain say? I'm hungry. Okay. I mean, the thought just comes. I'm hungry. I said it before we came out here. I said to Pastor, I said, I'm hungry. Okay. I ate something, but I burned it all up. Okay. But he was hungry. After 40 days in the wilderness, day and night, he was hungry. And his thoughts were, I'm hungry. I want some food. The devil, playing on his hunger, gave the first test. Since you're God's son, command the stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Now, when you're hungry and you have the power to do that, thoughts are saying, yeah. Yeah, we need food. You're God's son, remember? Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to really live. That's what he said. Okay. For the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. And the devil said, they're yours in all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I wish. Worship me and they're yours, the whole works. But Jesus knew his purpose. He knew who he was and he knew who he was talking to. And he refused again. And his refusal with Deuteronomy, worshiping the Lord, worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. See, he couldn't say that if he didn't know it. He had to have some knowledge so he can capture his thoughts. Because it says that the thought is exalting itself against your knowledge of God. If you don't have any knowledge, then how do you know that thought is it's gotten too big for its britches? For the third test, the devil took him to Jerusalem and put him on top of the temple and said, if you are God's son, jump. It's written, isn't it, that he has placed you in the care of the angels to protect you. They will catch you. You won't even as much as stub your toe on a stone. Jesus said, yes. And it's also written, don't you dare tempt the Lord your God. Verse 18 says that completed the testing. The devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity. But Jesus was able to go through that testing is because even though that thought may have originated in his brain, he didn't allow it to change his perception. And he didn't allow himself to become emotional about it, so it couldn't change his will. He stayed focused on who he was and whose he was, and that thought had to go away. The thoughts had to stop, because every time they came, he just snatched it and held it captive until it obeyed Christ. He snatched it, held it captive. You say, why is it till it obeyed Christ? It had to obey what he said, and it would have. See, you have to always get into agreement with your thoughts for them to do anything. If thought says, I'm hot, I'm getting up and going outside, you have to say, yep, that's right, it's hot, I'm getting up and go outside. But if you don't act on it, you say, no, you're going to sit here and you're going to hear the word. If you got a fan, if you got a blow, whatever I have to do, I am not leaving. Period. I mean, that's what it is. And then the thought will go away. But the thought is there. Remember, it wants to change your perception. I don't need to be here. I could go home. I can get the CD and sit home in air conditioning and listen to this. It's playoff time. I could have the game on. while I watch it. No, you have to grab those thoughts and make them obey Christ. You have to do it. In Mark, the second thing we need to do, the first thing we need to do is we have to remember, we have to know what God says and say it in the face of the adversity. The second thing you want to do, and I already mentioned this, you want to think the same way that Jesus Christ thought. You want to have the same thoughts that Christ has in any situation. You want to make sure that your thoughts line up with his thoughts. Look at Mark 14, verse 32. I'm back in the Phillips. This is after the Last Supper. After Judas was sent out to do what he had to do. It says, then they arrived at a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to the disciples, sit down here while I pray. He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be horror-stricken and desperately depressed. Just like that, those thoughts came right in. Verse 34, my heart is nearly breaking, he told them. Stay here and keep watch for me. Then he walked forward a little way and flung himself on the ground, praying that if it were possible, he might not have to face the ordeal. Dear Father, he said, all things are possible to you. Please, let me not have to drink this cup. Yet it's not what I want, but what you want. He took that thought captive. You see that? He just took it captive. All right? Yes, it made him feel depressed. Yes, he flung himself on the ground, and he spoke out what he was feeling, and then he grabbed it, and he said, no, I'm holding you captive because it's not going to be about my will. It's going to be about my Father's will. All right? Then he came and he found them asleep and he spoke to Peter. Are you asleep, Simon? Couldn't you manage to watch for a single hour? Watch and pray, all of you, that you may not have to face temptation. Your spirit is willing, but human nature is weak. Then he went again and prayed the same words again. See, he had to keep holding the thought that was trying to get away. He was holding that thought captive. Once more he came and found them asleep. They couldn't keep their eyes open. And they didn't know what to say for themselves. When he came back the third time, he had to go and pray it again the third time. But he still refused to let that thought run rampant. He grabbed hold of it and held it captive. And he said, are you still going to sleep and take your ease? All right, the moment has come. Now you're going to see the Son of Man betrayed into the hands of evil men. Get up, let us be going. Look, here comes my betrayer. See, throughout all of this agony that he was in, his mindset was, I must stay true to who I am. I must obey my Father. Period. And he would not, you have to understand, even though he was bombarded with all these thoughts of, I mean, the thoughts had him experience the crucifixion before it ever happened. And thoughts do the same thing with all of us. They come and they paint. Someone, you'll go to the doctor, and the doctor will tell you you have some, you know, scary disease according to the world standards, and you already see yourself having it. You already see yourself. And then you say, well, I believe that I'm healed. But that's the way it comes out, because you heard this, and you took what you heard, and you thought about it. But you didn't think about it in terms of what God has said concerning you. You thought about it based on the reputation that thing has. And you started thinking about its reputation and what it's going to do to you. And then the names of all the people that you know that have succumbed to that same thing go rolling through your head. And the enemy says, what makes you think you're going to be any different than them? And your perception changes. You don't feel like you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might anymore. Now you're wondering who's the strongest prayer person you know to get in agreement with you. Before that, you didn't need anybody. You spoke the word. But it was only a sneeze. And we've never heard of anybody dying from a sneeze before. But when they tell you why you're sneezing, see, Jesus focused, the Bible says, oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. That's what his focus was on. He didn't focus on what he was going to have to go through. He saw himself already through it because he had a word from God. God already told him what was going to happen. And that leads us into the third. You have to believe God. You just have to believe God. Look at John 11. Very, very familiar illustrations. This is after Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, and he stayed. He didn't go rushing away. Stayed there even longer. Lazarus died. He's trying to tell him, Lazarus is asleep. We're going to wake him. They're like, oh, if we wake him, he'll be fine, right, boss? Okay. No. No. In the Message Bible, John 11, verse 14, says, then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died. And I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. I'm sure somebody there thought, Jesus just said he was glad Lazarus died. See, I knew he didn't like Lazarus. Jesus said, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him. That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, come along, we might as well die with him. Okay. But when Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already dead 4 days. Excuse me, already 4 days dead. What type of thoughts do you think tried to come into his head then? Or the people with him? Dead four days too late. We told him he should have left sooner. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, Master, if you've been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Now, Mary, she just got finished saying, I know even now, whatever you ask God, he'll give you. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. She didn't jump up and down, start saying, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. My brother's going to live. He didn't say that. She said, I know he'll be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? She said, yes, Master. All along, I believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I'm thinking, you know, a thought is probably coming again into him. See, you blew it. You should have been here sooner. Two of people that believe in you have already told you you should have been here. Jesus couldn't pay attention to those things. And I'm just talking about just natural human. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we were. Would you have been tempted with those thoughts? That's why it's being presented this way. So you could just see the humanity in this. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. And he said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying?" I mean, you're hearing all of this, all right? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man. See, already there's a thought there that Jesus' power was limited. He can open blind eyes, but he can't do anything about death. And some of us still think like that today. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha. Now, I'm thinking, there's the same person that said, "I know whatever you ask, God will give you." Jesus says, she gets there and he says, "Remove the stone." And Martha says, "By this time, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." See, the thought originated in their brains. Lazarus is dead. And they continued to think Lazarus was dead. So the perception was, he dead, and there isn't anything that we can do. Jesus waited too long, you know. And then the emotions developed, a lot of emotions. You know, they had sorrow, they had anger, they had disbelief, they had fear. And then the emotion changed their will because it penetrated their heart. I mean, now it's, forget about Jesus, "I'm the resurrection and the life." You're right, sure you are. He's still dead. Okay, yep, he's still dead. I mean, because they just, that's what they were thinking. That's what they were used to. That's what they saw. They didn't know anything else, and they were choosing not to believe things that they had already heard. They were choosing, yes, they saw Lazarus dead, but they also saw Jesus perform miracles. And they chose not to believe the miracles. They chose to believe the reality, their reality. Well, folks, we have to stop believing reality and start believing the supernatural, because the reality is going to be there, but the supernatural will change that. But if we keep focusing on what is, we'll never experience the supernatural. Never experience it. We'll never have the power of God manifest itself through us. Now, at any point in this progression, they could have checked themselves. And he could have said, "Wait a minute, we're talking about Jesus. Remember everything that he's taught us. Remember everything that he's did, that he has done." He said, "No, I'm taking that thought, Lazarus is dead, and I'm holding it captive because Jesus is on the scene. And this thought is going to have to get in line with what Jesus said. So I'm not letting this thought roam around free out there anymore. Now it's no longer an unrestrained thought. I am holding this thought captive. I'm not going to let it run rampant until it acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ." Period. They could have done that at any point, but there was too much focus on the natural. But when she said he's been dead 4 days, it says Jesus looked her in the eye. When you look someone dead in the eye, it is serious. It is like, "Look, I'm not playing anymore." He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then he said to the others, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed. Remember I said that the third thing is you have to believe God. Father, I am grateful that you have listened to me. And I know you always do listen. But on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And he came out, a cadaver wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him loose. See, the thoughts were coming to keep him captive, to captivate Jesus' heart so that Lazarus could stay dead. Jesus held those thoughts captive. And what happened? Lazarus was raised from the dead. And that same little principle keeps us from raising people, some people from the dead today. Because inside we're thinking, well, they've already been embalmed. You know, I mean, if God wanted me to do that, he'd have got me here, you know, at least before the body got cold. But we just have an example when his body was laying there for 4 days and it started to decay. But because Jesus believed that God not only heard him, but listened to him, he just said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Folks, we have to understand that our weapons are spiritual weapons, not carnal ones. And because they're not carnal, that should let us know we have to stop looking at things as though they're carnal. We have to start looking at everything from a spiritual aspect, since we're spirit beings. And we have to get to the understanding that God knew what he was talking about when he wrote, take every thought and hold it captive until it acknowledges the authority of Jesus Christ. We need to take that seriously. And we need to stop allowing renegade thoughts to run through our heads about anything. I don't care what it is. If it doesn't line up with what God has said, it's a renegade thought. And God is not going to captivate it for you. Say, why not? Because he's already given us the power and the authority to do so ourselves. I told you last Wednesday, a thought came up that was ridiculous. And I just got mad about something. And it took so much where my stomach was churning. And I'm like, this isn't of you, God. And I pulled out my Bible and opened it to Colossians, and I started, I remove anger and wrath and bitterness and all these, and I kept saying it over and over and over. And I got personal with the thought, and I started addressing it. I thought, you thought of, you're not in this body. No. The word says, I take all these things, I put all these things off, or you've been put off, and now you're being put out. But I'm not allowing you to leave until you say Jesus Christ is Lord. And it left. It yielded. It would be better. It yielded. And my body would right back down. And that's when I remembered something that Pastor Clinton said. He said, those thoughts come in, you have to say right away, Father, that is not my thought. Amen. That's not my thought. Devil, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. That's the point that we all have to get to if we're going to live this life the way God intended us to live it. We're going to have to stop looking at the natural, and we're going to have to start focusing on the spiritual. The New Century Version says we fight with weapons that are different from those the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. Tell your neighbor, say, I capture all my thoughts and I hold them captive until they give up and obey Christ And I strongly recommend you do the same thing. Praise the Lord. I'm done. Thank you, Father. Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Father. You make things so simple. as we say in the vernacular, you make it plain, Dad. You just make it plain. So we have no excuse. It's not so deep that we don't understand it. It's very, very simple. We're in control, not our thoughts. We thank you, Father, that the Holy Ghost will continue to reveal to us all of those thoughts that are not good and perfect. And once he reveals it, we will do what we are supposed to do with it, and that is hold it captive until it recognizes that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Father, that as we leave this place and travel to our destination, no evil shall befall us, no plague will come near us. We believe you've given ministering angels charge over us, and they keep us in all our ways. We will not dash our foot against a stone. We will not dash our vehicle into anything. We believe your word that says you keep our going out and coming in henceforth and forevermore. And that's what we're going to think about. And then as we travel, we know that we won't encounter anything that'll affect us in a negative manner. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.